Let's begin tonight back in Genesis 10. Genesis 10. Now, while you're finding that, which shouldn't be too difficult, we are going to have our ice cream fellowship, not this Sunday, but the next Sunday. All right? The next Sunday. And Pastor Holbrook informed me that everything is ordered, everything is in place. He can't announce the flavors just yet. No moaning. Doesn't matter what they are, they'll be good. Amen. And so make sure you remember that, not this Sunday night, but the following Sunday night. And then I got a message today from Pastor Mike Wells. Mike was saved down here at Reese Carnival. And do any of you remember Mike? Some of you do? Okay. Well, he's going to be coming up here. I guess he has some family here still. And he's going to be in, he said, I'm going to come to church on that Sunday. What is it, the 9th or, no, it's more than that, 12th. Yeah, he said, I'm going to, he said, my wife and I are coming to visit, and we're going to come to church on that Sunday. And so I said, well, since you're coming, why don't you just preach for us on Sunday, give your testimony, and he got saved just down there at Reese Fire Hall, and it's quite a story. And he now pastors a church down in Texas, and they have a Bible college connected to it, and they're doing a great job. So he's going to be preaching that Sunday, and then after the service at night, we'll have the ice cream fellowship. So it ought to be a good day, good time, and I hope you'll plan to be here all day for that. All right, let's pick up where we left off last week, and the point that I was making last week, and I want to just spend a couple of minutes on it tonight, not long. But I want you, I want to continue that thought that I was on last week. Now, the thought is that what happens in Revelation chapter 17 with Mystery Babylon, with that great chapter that we all like to read and study and think about. Well, that 17th chapter is the fulfillment, and this is what I said last week, is the fulfillment of thousands of years of work by the devil. All right, the devil has been working toward Revelation 17 since the Garden of Eden. He has been headed in the direction of Revelation 17, where he brings together this this kingdom, this worldwide kingdom that he is going to be in charge of. Now, the beast. Now, remember, there is a Godhead, and that's Father, Son, and Spirit. There is a Godhead, and then there is a satanic small g Godhead. And that small g Godhead is Satan, an imitation of the Father. And then the Antichrist, the beast, as he is called in Revelation, and he is a copy, he is an imitation of of the Lord Jesus, and then there is the false prophet. And the false prophet is an imitation of the Holy Spirit, and he points the world to the beast, just like the Holy Spirit draws us and points us to the Lord Jesus. All right, so Revelation 17 is the culmination of the devil's efforts since the beginning, and it will all come together with what John defines as Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. And the point that I made last week is that all of this started all the way back in the beginning, all the way in the back of the Bible, or the front of your Bible, where you read about the generations of Adam, and you see that Cain and Abel, and then Abel was slaughtered, and then Adam and Eve had another son, and his name was Seth, and Seth means appointed. Now, last week we saw that this conflict, this headbutting that was going on, was between the two generations that are defined for us in the scripture, the generations of Cain and the generations of Seth. And you had with Cain and his descendants, you had evil, you had debauchery, you had murder, you had all these things that are clear from the Bible, sinful activities and things that lead to a captive, a mind in captivity, captured by the devil himself. All right, so that all that was before the flood. Before the flood. All right, so you see about these about all this, this battle that was raging, and then we come to the place where it says in chapter 6 and verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. All right, so there was all this wickedness going on, and God basically said, I'm going to destroy this wickedness. If you will look, please, at verse 11 of chapter 6, it says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Yeah, that's kind of where we are today, if you want my opinion. It says, and God looked upon the earth, in verse 12, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the one that found grace, God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will, what's the next word? Destroy, yes. God says, I will destroy them with the earth. And so in verse 18, God said to Noah, that he, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And so Noah did, verse 22, he did what God commanded him to do. All right, so chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, all of these chapters are describing the flood that came. And when that flood came, it destroyed everything. It destroyed all the animals. It destroyed all of the men, the people that were on this planet. And in a 2,000-year period from Adam to Noah, the earth would have been filled with people. And you remember that they had that canopy over the earth. So you did not have the direct sunlight that is killing us today. And they did not have the multiplied thousands of years of the effects of sin upon the body. And so back in before the flood, men lived much longer lives. So if you got men living longer lives, then there's going to be more people on the planet. Nod your heads, right? Okay, so God said, Noah, build an ark, and he did. And then God led the animals that he wanted in the ark that he would start over with. And then he had Noah and Mrs. Noah, and then Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives. And God started over with these four males and their wives. All right. Now, if you look at chapter 10, all right, realize now all of this that I've already mentioned was before the flood. Okay. It was before the flood. But notice how bad, how corrupt man had gotten. All right. Terrible. Absolutely awful. And God even said that it repented him that he had made man. But then in chapter 10, now the flood is over and things are going to crank up again. And in chapter 10, you have generations of the sons of Noah. Now, according to what we read down in the chapter here, Japheth was the oldest, but you will notice that they are in order here: Shem, Ham, and then Japheth in verse one. All right, the sons of Noah, and Shem is the first one. Ham is the second. Japheth is the last. Although Japheth was the older son. Now, Shem, that's the line that the Jews came from, the Israelites, the people of God. Okay? And so they are mentioned in verse 1 first. But then when God starts to describe, he starts with Japheth, and being the oldest, that would be have been the right thing to do. But in verse 1, it's Shem, Ham, and Japheth. All right, so look at, please, verse 2. You have the sons of Japheth, all right? And you'll go down here a little bit, and in verse 5, you will see, by these were the isles of the Gentiles, the islands of the Gentiles, divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue and after their families in their nations. Then in verse 6, you have the sons of Ham that are mentioned. Japheth, the name means scattered abroad. Scattered abroad. And that's what the family of Jacob did. They scattered all over the world, so to speak. That's why you have fair-skinned people all over the known world. They are the sons of Japheth, Gentiles, and they are scattered abroad all across the planet. And then in verse 6, you see the sons of Ham. Ham means hot. Hot. All right, hot. They lived in the hot, around the equator, all the way around the world, so to speak. And the sons of Ham, and he defines them here: Cush, Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan. Does that sound familiar? Canaan, the land of Canaan, where Canaan settled and produced over time the Canaanites. All right, then you have in verse 8, an interesting little character here. Look at verse 8, and you will see that Cush, who was Ham's firstborn, Cush begat Nimrod. Nimrod. And notice that Moses tells us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he, Nimrod, began to be a mighty one in the earth. And then in verse 9 it says, he was a mighty hunter, before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, a lot of folks that you will read after and study after will tell you that when it says here that Nimrod began to be a mighty one in the earth, that whole concept, that whole idea means that he was a man of power and influence. He was a man that impacted people. And Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And the wording, according to some of the rabbis who have written extensively on all of this, it is their opinion that in verse 8, when it says he began to be a mighty one, that the word "began to" intimates that he struggled for preeminence. He struggled for control. In other words, he did not just, you know, a real leader is someone who will stand up and say, "Hey, everybody, I'm going over there. Who wants to go with me?" All right, that's a leader. Okay, but someone that stands up with a big club in his hand and holds it over his shoulder and says, "I'm going over there. You want to go too, don't you?" All right, see the difference? Okay, and that's what Nimrod did. He demanded that people follow him. And if you didn't follow him, then you had to tangle with him. And he became known as he struggled for the preeminence. He came to be known as a mighty man, as a mighty hunter before the Lord. All right, this word in the Hebrew language is the word Gibor, G-I-B-B-O-R. And what it means is chief. All right, it's translated chief in a number of other places. So in what's interesting, in the ruins of the ancient Babylon, city of Babylon, they found a tablet that had the story of Nimrod on it. And when they translated it, it said this, Cush, look at your Bible for just a moment at verse 8, all right? And I'll read to you what the Babylonian version said, and then you will have the King James version right here in front of you. But here's what the Babylonian said. Cush begat Nimrod, who began to prevail in wickedness, for he slew innocent blood and rebelled against Jehovah. So Nimrod, okay, who was he? He was a bad person. He was a rebel. All right, he was a troublemaker. Let's see, go back to chapter 6 for just a moment. Go back to chapter 6 for just a moment and look, please, at verse 11. And you'll notice here, the earth also was corrupt before God. Before God. That doesn't mean that God was sanctioning, and it certainly doesn't mean that God was sanctioning Nimrod when it says that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. No, it just means that he was a mighty hunter, and even though he knew, God was paying attention to him. It didn't bother him. God did not scare him. That's how hard-hearted this man was. And so back to chapter 10, you will notice in verse 10, it says, and the beginning of his kingdom was what? Babel. And Babel eventually became Babylon. It was Babel was no doubt the headquarters for Nimrod and his mindset, for the religion that he established. And what's interesting to me is originally the word Babel meant the gate of God. The gate of God. But then after the events of chapter 11, when Nimrod got the whole city together and decided that they were going to vote God out, and they were going to build them a city that would reach into heaven, and they were going to take over heaven. That's rebellion, folks. That is just absolute rebellion. And so we're told, though, in chapter 10, verse 10, that the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom was Babel. And so once chapter 11 comes along, then the meaning of the word Babel completely changed. And it then took on the meaning of confusion. And the reason there was confusion is if you look at chapter 11, verse 1, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. All right, so when they started to build this tower to heaven, God said in verse 5, it says, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Again, sounds like today, doesn't it? So verse 7, God says, this is a little conversation among the Godhead. And in verse 7, God says, let us go down. Us, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord told Noah, when they got off the boat, to scatter and to fill up the earth. But Nimrod said, nope, we're not going to scatter. There's strength in numbers. As a matter of fact, we're going to build us a tower that's going to go all the way up to heaven, and we're going to throw you off the throne, and I'm going to sit on the throne. That was his mindset. That was his plan. And of course, that was not going to happen. And so look at verse 8 of chapter 11. It says, the Lord scattered them from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore, the name of it called Babel. And that word simply means now confusion. Confusion. Shameful, isn't it? Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there. Who did it? The Lord did it, yes. Did confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. All right, now, this original corrupt society that developed over a 2,000-year period that made God say that he repented having made man, well, he destroyed them. And he said, Noah, I'm going to start over with you. But sinful man does not want God running his life. He doesn't want to yield himself to God. And so before the flood, you had all this. And now after the flood, the devil just comes and goes the same direction, but just a different way of going about it. And so all of this Antichrist, spirit of the Antichrist, as Paul calls it, is going to culminate in Revelation 17 with the beast proclaiming his kingdom, of which he controls. And there is where the conflict is going to happen. The Battle of Armageddon, and that battle is going to determine who is God and who runs the world. Now, don't forget, Armageddon means the hill, Armageddon is the name, and it's Tel Megiddo, all right? The hill is Megiddo. That little city that's up on the hill looks down over the valley. The ruins of it we've been to see. All right? And now, and so Armageddon means the hill of the telling. And so this battle of Armageddon is going to be where the telling is told. All right? Does everybody see that now? Okay. Now, here's what I want you to do. Now take your Bible and go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 21. Wow, time flies. Do what? Oh, 21. Isaiah 21. All right, let me begin reading, please, verse 1. Verse 1. All right, now watch this. The burden of the desert of the sea. What? The desert of the sea? The burden of the desert of the sea. As whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it cometh from the desert, from a terrible land. A grievous vision is declared unto me. The treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. Go up, O Elam, besiege, O Media, all the sighing thereof have I made to cease. All right, now, let me jump down, please, and read verse 9. Verse 9, it says, and behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. All right, now hang on to that. Put your hand here, or a bulletin or something, your husband's elbow, whatever, and go now over to chapter 18. No, Revelation, I'm sorry. The book of the Revelation, and I want you to look at chapter 18 and verse 1. All right, so we got the, in 17, we've got the mystery Babylon in verse 5, Babylon, mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. All right, then in verse 1 of chapter 18, it says, and after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. In other words, the world has swallowed hook, line, sinker, and the eye of the pole. Everything this Antichrist has dished out. Okay? All nations and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. All right, now go back to verse 2 and look at it again. Babylon the Great is fallen. Now go back to Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 21 and verse 9, Babylon is fallen. Isaiah had a vision of the battle of Armageddon and the defeat of the mother of harlots, the kingdom of the Antichrist. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you know, how'd he know? Well, I'll tell you how he knew. God told him. All right? This is God's plan. This is what God is going to do. And so when you read this, you know, you've got to compare Scripture with Scripture. Now, folks, here's the amazing thing. John had this vision in Revelation 17 and 18. He had this vision of the great harlot, And he saw the harlot ruling over a kingdom. And for the last, oh, I don't know, 100, 150 years or so, the Western church, and by that I mean the church in England and Europe and the church in America, has the Western church has taught that the harlot of Revelation is Rome, and thus the Roman Catholic Church. Now that's what's been taught. You've heard it, I've heard it. I've even said that myself. I've said that because that's what I was taught. And it's real interesting that the popes from John Paul II? The one that was pope for like forever? Huh? Was he John Paul II? Does anybody remember? I think he was. I'm pretty sure of that. Well, anyway, it all started with him. And he decided that he was going to make this tremendous effort to unite all of the Protestant churches that pulled out of Catholicism. All right, like the Presbyterians and the Episcopals and the Lutherans and all the rest, you know, all the Methodists, all of those Unitarians, all of them that pulled away from Catholicism and no longer followed the direction and leading of Rome. Okay, they all had their own hierarchy. They basically all kept the same high church, you know, the rituals and the icons and the candles and you know, all the ceremonies and all and the sacraments and all that stuff. They basically all, you know, it was just they called themselves Protestants. They were protesting the Catholic Church, all right? But all it eventually became was Catholic light. Okay, it was just Catholicism on a diet. That's all it was. All right, so this Pope John Paul, he decided that he was going to reach out to all the Protestants and the Orthodox, you know. The Orthodox Church is huge around the world. Now, it's not that big here in America. You have to go to inner cities, basically, to see, to big cities, to see Orthodox churches. They're just not, you know, out in the country. Sometimes you can see them up north, but you'd be hard-pressed to find one at all down south, okay? And all they are is a splits from Catholicism. There's the Greek Orthodox, the Russian Orthodox. Then there's the English, the Church of England Orthodox, and on, which is the Episcopalians in America. All right, did you know that? The Church of England, of which, what's her name, Queen Elizabeth, is that her name? Yeah, Queen Elizabeth is you know, she's the big shot over there. She's the head of the church. Yeah, right. She's the head of the church, you know, in name. And so, but over here, they're called the Episcopalians. Okay, so this Pope decided he was going to bring everybody together. Again, he was going to bring everybody as one. Now, I can remember as far back as in the early 80s that he was calling to religious leaders around everywhere around the world and sending out things to pastors in America. I remember getting some of that stuff, and he was calling for everybody to come together and work together. All right, the problem was nobody knew what the work was that he was calling everybody to do. Nobody knew. All right, that was never explained. And but yet, all over the world, you had the Protestant churches and even Jewish rabbis, and you had the Orthodox Christians from the Russian and the Greek and the Coptic. That's the Egyptian Orthodox. And then you had the Eastern Europe Orthodox, the Russian, Ukrainian, all of them, even the Church of England. They all rallied around this Pope's call. And you'll remember that there was this great appeal for the one world religion. Now, when that happened, this gave the neo-evangelicals, which I don't have time to explain who they are, the biblical fundamentalists like the Independent Baptist and independent other churches like an Independent Methodist or an Independent Presbyterian. I don't think there's any of them left, but many Southern Baptist churches down south, it gave them all fuel for the fire in proclaiming that the harlot of Revelation 17 was going to be the result of Pope John Paul II calling for a universal religion, that we all become one. Now, here's what those guys found out. Those guys found out that when the Pope was giving them an invitation to come together, he was not talking about him and the Catholic Church backing up and saying, wait a minute, justification is by faith. No, he wasn't talking about that. He was talking about all of us joining him. And folks, that's when churches everywhere, all across the world, began to compromise, and they stopped preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They took the virgin birth out. They took the blood out. The Methodist Church went so far as to even take hymns out of the Methodist hymnal that had anything to do with the blood of Christ. Why? Well, it offended El Papa. Man, we can't have that. I mean, we're all trying to be one. All right? And so what happened was all the preachers around America that read their Bibles began to identify the harlot as being Rome. And they saw the Pope as the beast. And they saw the false prophet as the one who was going to lead the world in the worship of this Pope. Well, the only problem was he got old as dirt. And he died. All right. Ooh, I got to quit. All right. Well, that's where we'll pick it up next week. Okay? And what I'm wanting you to see here, I want you to just think about it, that plan, God's plan's been in this book. Now, it started all the way back in the Garden of Eden, this butting of heads between God and Satan. The battle has been on, and it's all coming now to a collective head. And you have got this kingdom that is already in place. It is already in place. The only thing that has to happen is for that trumpet to sound and take us out of the way, because we are the hindrance, you know. It's all our fault. If we would just quit barking, then the socialists could do what they want to do, and it would be utopia. Okay. All right. You understand all this now? It's coming together for you. And that's what this chapter 17 of Revelation is all about, folks. Coming to a head. And we're here. We're here. There is nothing else that has to happen. Nothing. The stage is set. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray that you will help us to get the big picture here. We have sometimes the tendency is to take the binoculars and turn them around and look at the wrong end. And everything is just so small and so narrow. But Father, help us to look at the big picture here, and to realize that this has been in the making since the Garden of Eden. And Father, even 2,700 years ago, Isaiah was given a vision, and he saw this kingdom after it had been judged on the battlefield of Armageddon. And so, Father, I pray you'll help us to think in those lines and see these great truths. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.